Yes, 30 years old this weekend. 30 plus 18 is, okay. Today is also a very significant day in my life because this is the first time in almost 10 years that I have preached on a Sunday morning. The last time I preached on a Sunday morning was the infamous event in which I started my sermon, but I never finished it. I was in the middle of my message, sharing an illustration, and then the next thing I knew, I was flat on my back, right here in this spot, in front of the whole church. Some people thought it was part of my sermon illustration. And some people thought I was dead. There were ladies in the congregation, they were screaming, "No, Pastor Rich, no, no, no!" I could hear them. I was flat on my back. I could hear them, but I couldn't move. I don't know what happened. I couldn't move my legs. I couldn't get up. It was the weirdest feeling I've ever had in my life. And there were several doctors, some of which are here this morning, other medical personnel from our church. They all bolted and ran up here on the stage and attended to me. And we even had some first-time guests here that Sunday. And I remember them later telling me, we told each other this. We said, "Hey, we're going to come back next week because we can't wait to see what he does next week." And I was like, no, that was not planned at all. And the after effect was this: for some unknown reason, I suffered from constant lower back pain and weakness in my legs for about 10 years. I couldn't even remain standing during the whole song service. You'd usually see me sit down or I'd walk around or do something like that. I couldn't stand. I've had those physical issues for the last 10 years. I've seen multiple physicians, specialists, and no one really could determine what caused that problem. And everything that they suggested, I tried, I did, but nothing helped. So I basically gave up and came to terms that I would be dealing with the problem with my back and my legs for the rest of my life. And, but then at the start of this year, 2018, right at the beginning of the year, out of nowhere, everything went away. No more back pain, no more weakness in my legs. Thank God that I was healed. And now I've been given the opportunity to preach again on a Sunday morning. And today I am going to preach and finish the message that I started 10 years ago. Let's just hope there's a different outcome. Let's open our Bibles this morning. Acts. Fifth book in the New Testament, Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 is where we are going to be. We just got back from a vacation in Europe, and if we turn the clock back to the year 1521, there was a man that was accused of heresy who stood before an assembly in West Germany. He was to account for his writings and his actions. His name was Martin Luther. Why was he standing before this group of people in West Germany? It was because of one Bible verse that burned a hole in his heart and opened his eyes to the truth. It was from Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Here's the verse. It says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." Day and night, Martin Luther pondered that verse, and he came to this conclusion, that salvation came through faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ. This clashed with the teaching of his day. The teaching of Martin Luther's day taught that one person, all people, could be justified, but not by faith alone. It was by a mix of faith and works. But Martin Luther studied out the Bible, and he realized that good deeds, church rituals, prayers to saints, those things did not save us. When Luther was confronted with his writings, he was asked to recant what he stated or suffer death. Here was his answer. He said, "Unless I am convinced by proofs from scriptures or by plain and clear reasons and arguments, I can and I will not retract. For it is neither safe nor wise to do anything against conscience. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Amen." About 15 years before Martin Luther, the person that wrote that verse in Romans 1:17 was facing a similar fate. This man was even arrested. He was jailed. He was transported by ship to Rome to await his trial. And that boat ride to Rome wasn't something you would expect like on Royal Caribbean or Carnival or one of those cruise lines. That man suffered through a storm, a shipwreck, and a snake bite. And when he got on another ship and he finally made it to Rome, Italy, a city I'm very familiar with, my father is from there, there weren't smiling tour guides like you see in this picture that were waiting for him and to welcome him to Rome, to show him all the beautiful sights. That's not how it was. There was a reception committee that was there waiting for him, but they were there to place him under arrest, to put him in shackles like this, and to take him to prison. This man's name was Saul. Saul zealously, he tried. He tried to follow God's laws that God gave to Moses, but he didn't know God's son, Jesus Christ. In fact, he hated Christians. He hunted them down, and he was good at it. He went into Christians' homes, and he dragged them to prison. He had them beaten. He had them tortured. Saul was a ruthless guy, but he was a follower of God. But he was missing something. He was missing someone. Look with me at Acts 9, verse number 1. Acts 9, 1 says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any, if Paul found, if Saul found any Christians on his way, whether they were men or whether they were women, it didn't matter to him, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." Go back with me one chapter to Acts chapter number 8. Look at me at verse number 3. Acts 8:3. It says, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. He entered into how many houses? Every house, and hauling men and women, committing them to prison." In Galatians 1:13, the Bible says that Paul persecuted Christians so much he lost count. He persecuted them beyond measure, is what the Bible says. But one day, something changed. One day, when Paul was on his way to this city known as Damascus, a city that still exists even today, he was on his way there. There was a bright light that came and shined out from heaven. The Bible says it shined round about him. That light was Jesus. That light was so bright, Paul says he was blinded for 3 days. Jesus talked to Saul, and Saul's heart and mind were changed forever, and he became Paul, a follower of Jesus with a new mission, with a new passion. Look with me at Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26, Paul now stands before the king. He stands before King Agrippa, and he recalls what Jesus said to him on that road to Damascus. In Acts chapter 26, verse number 15, Paul says this. He said, "And I said, who art thou? Who are you? And he, Jesus, said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." And Jesus says, "Paul, hey, Paul, rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee." Verse number 18, Jesus says, "Paul, I want you to open their eyes. I want you to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God." Why? Why? "That they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Paul received a commission from Jesus Christ. Paul had a new passion, a passion now for helping people to know Jesus as their Savior. And he did just that. Paul traveled all throughout the known world that day, 3 missionary journeys. He preached. He taught about Jesus. He started new churches. He wrote 13 books of the New Testament. And one of the books that he wrote is the book I want to look at today. If you can turn to the next book in your Bible, the book of Romans. Romans. Even before Paul got to Rome, he wrote and shared with the Romans the heart of the gospel. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Paul wrote this. He wrote, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All. That's everyone. Paul said, nobody's exempt. There's no getting around it. We are all sinners. Why is that, Pastor Rich? Romans 5, verse 12. Paul continued to write to them. And Paul said in Romans 5, 12, he said, "For wherefore as by one man," who was that one man? Adam. He says, "By that one man, sin entered into the world." That was when Adam disobeyed God and ate of the fruit of the tree. "And death by sin, so that death is passed on to all men, for all have sinned." You know, if that was the last verse, if Romans 5:12 was the last verse in your Bible, that would be quite depressing, wouldn't it? To have the Bible end on that note. Man, this one guy sinned, and because he sinned, his sin is passed on to all men, and all have sinned. That would be depressing. But you know what? That's the penalty of sin, the Bible says, is death. The Bible is clear, though. The Bible is clear, and that is that we are all sinners, and we all deserve death because every one of us have disobeyed God. You might say, "Pastor Rich, I might have just sinned a little bit. I'm not as bad as that guy, that girl." It doesn't matter to God. In God's eyes, no matter how much or how little that we have disobeyed God, we're still sinners. James chapter 2, verse 10 says this. It says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law," you're gonna try to keep the whole Ten Commandments, "yet offend in one point, you're guilty of all." So according to that verse, how many commandments do you need to break in order to become a sinner? 10? 5? How many?
One.
Just one. You know, I was thinking of Paul in Rome, Paul being chained in these shackles. And let's say they had Paul and they hung Paul off the cliff. Rome is the city of 7 hills. And Paul's hanging off of one of those hills, and he's hanging for dear life. How many links did this chain have to break before Paul falls? 10? 5? How many? 1. Just one. Just like it only takes one sin for us to fall. Just one sin. I remember that when I grew up, as a teenager, I was a little too young to be a lifeguard. I grew up on the beachside. My parents raised us in Wilbur-by-the-Sea, right before Ponce Inlet. I grew up there on the beachside, and we'd go to the beach every day after school, and I wanted to be a lifeguard. I was too young, but they allowed me at 15 years old, me and some of my friends, to get the next best job, to work in one of those beach toll booths and collect people's money as they drove on the beach. And I remember, it was right at the start of hurricane season, and this is a true story. Out of nowhere, this huge gust of wind came and picked up the toll booth I was in 10 feet into the air, turned it on its side, and came crashing down, boom, to the ground. And my leg was outside of the door when that thing came crashing down, and the door slammed shut on my leg when it made impact with the ground. And needless to say, it broke my ankle. The ambulance came, they took me to the hospital, and then they took an x-ray to get a good look at my leg. But let me ask you this. Did that x-ray heal my leg? No. No, all the x-ray did was expose the broken bones. God's law, like the Ten Commandments, is like an x-ray. It exposes our sin. It shows us where we've disobeyed God. It shows us how we've disobeyed God when God has said, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. When we break God's law, that shows us, like I said, like an x-ray, where we have broken God's law. You may have told a lie. You may have taken something that didn't belong to you. Maybe it was something small, like some supplies from work. Maybe it was a dollar off your parents' dresser. You know, maybe it was answers that you bought for a test in college. Those might be little things to you, but they're indicative of a bigger problem. The problem is bigger than what a person does. The problem is what a person is. Jesus said the problem is what's on the inside. Jesus said this in Matthew 15:19. It's on the screen. He says, For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. What we do because there's something that's embedded inside all of us called sin. That's bad news. But what makes good news good news? Good news isn't good news unless there's some bad news to make the good news good. Got it? Good. Hey, unless you deal with the problem of sin and admit that your sin is bad news, you will never grasp the good news. It's when you are convicted, you are convinced that you have sinned and you've offended a holy God that holds the key to life and death, that you can appreciate a Savior, that you can appreciate Jesus who loved you. He gave himself for you on the cross. He paid the penalty of your sin. But if you never come to the point that you have admitted that you have sinned, you will never appreciate the good news of what Jesus did for you on the cross. Just one chapter later in Romans chapter 6, if you'll look at it with me, in verse number 23, Paul reiterates the bad news, but he also gives us the good news. He lets us know that there's a cure for the problem of sin in our life. Romans 6:23, let's say it together. He says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Wages are something that we earn, what we deserve. And Paul says what we earn for our sin is death, separation from God forever. At one point in Paul's life, before he believed on Jesus, back when he was Saul, he called himself, Paul called himself, referring to his past, he said, "I was the chief of sinners. If there was somebody that knew about sin, it was me." And most definitely, Paul knew that he deserved death. But Paul told the Romans to realize this. Paul said, "Romans, God did not give us what we deserve, eternal death. He gave us an incredibly free gift, eternal life. A gift that we just have to receive." Paul said, "This is good news. Forgiveness of our sins today, having Jesus in our hearts and our life today, and having eternal life in heaven in the future. It doesn't get any better than that." Eternal life is a gift. It's a free gift. You might say, "Pastor Rich, I've always been taught you don't get anything for free. There ain't nothing for free. If it's too good to be true, then it probably is." But guess what? This free gift from God may sound like it's too good to be true, but it is true. It's a gift that has been given at no cost to you, but it cost him. He did it for you. Titus chapter 1, verse 2 says this. It says, "God, who cannot lie, promised you eternal life before the world began." Eternal life. Not reincarnation. There's some religions. I teach at Daytona State College. I teach a class there in comparative religions. Hey, there's some religions that teach you that when you die, you can come back to this earth as a bird, as an animal, or even as a ghost to haunt the people that you didn't like when you were here on earth. You want the truth? Let me give you the truth. The truth is this, 1 John 5, verse 11 and 12. The Bible says, and this is the record that God hath given to us. And what are the next two words? Eternal life. And where do you find this life? This life is where? In his Son, Jesus. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that has not the Son of God, you don't have life. We have a choice. The choice is ours. We can be destined to doom and despair and death, or we can call upon the name of the Lord Jesus to be saved. We can escape eternal death, and we can have the sweetness of eternal life. We can have the comfort of having God in our lives today, walking with us each and every day throughout the course of our life today. The invitation is open to anyone that will call upon the name of the Lord. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anybody can change. Anybody. You might say, hey, Pastor Rich, I know some people and they will never, ever change. My boss at work. Not my boss. You guys know him. I'm throwing that as an example for you, not for me. Okay? Make sure that doesn't get on the video, okay? Your boss will never ever, I know it's crossed your mind, your boss, you know, your next door neighbor, your ex, you know, I know they'll never change. But can I ask you a question? Who wrote these verses in Romans that we're reading today? Paul. He was the chief of sinners. He persecuted Christians. He jailed them. He had them beaten. Did he change? Yes. Your handout says that the powerful light of Jesus Christ can cause Paul to see through the darkness to the truth. Can it do the same for us and for others? Yes. 2 Corinthians 5:17 attests to this. The verse says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Old things are passed away. Hey! Behold, all things are become new. You know, God has really been doing an awesome, awesome work in some of my family members' lives recently, just within the last 2 years. It's been incredible to watch. My sister, who's 7 years older than me, we have the same birthday, except she's 7 years older than me, and two of my nieces. Between my sister and my two nieces, I couldn't really tell you three people in my life that were further away from the Lord than those three. I mean, they were mixed up in all kinds of things that I don't even want to get into, that I would be ashamed to tell you. I would have never thought that they would have got their lives straightened out because they didn't even know God. Nothing. But can I tell you that God is still working miracles today? In the last 2 years, all three of them have given their lives over to Jesus Christ, and their lives have drastically been changed by the power of God. There's no other explanation other than to see what God has done in their life. Man, it goes beyond them just coming to church now. Man, they are sold out to Jesus Christ. And they're zealously affecting others for him. I've never seen anything like it in my life. Don't ever write anybody off. God is still working today. You know, we had a beach baptism service a few weeks ago, and there's a picture of me and my family and my sister and my two nieces that I baptized that day. They wanted to get baptized to celebrate their faith in Jesus Christ. And I want you to know, just from my personal testimony, that God is still changing lives. I have seen it firsthand. I've seen modern-day Sauls turn into Pauls. I've seen it with my own eyes. There is no denying the power of God if you will believe. Maybe you're here today and you're wondering what you're missing in life. You know, how do I fill that void, Pastor Rich? How do I fill that emptiness in my life? Because alcohol's not filling it. Drugs, it's not filling it. Sexual misconduct's not filling it. The nightclubs won't do it. The internet doesn't fill it. Can I tell you that only a relationship with Jesus Christ will fill it? Knowing that your sins are forgiven, knowing that you are at peace with God, that you have someone that loves you and someone that has given himself for you. Only a relationship with Jesus and adherence to the Bible can produce lasting change. As Jesus said, fruit that remains. The Bible can change how we think. The Bible can change how we act, where we go, what we do, what we listen to, what we watch. Hey, when we surrender, when we truly surrender to Jesus Christ and his word, then the ungodly music goes in the trash. The appropriate internet sites get blocked. The ungodly movies get stopped getting watched. The liquor gets poured in this. You know, when you're in Christ, you start desiring godly things. You start desiring to lead a godly life. You desire to start lifting up the name of Jesus. But we would not have the hope that we have for change today. We would not have the hope that we have for eternal life in the future if it were not for Jesus. That's what I'm here today to preach to you about. It's Jesus. There's nothing flashy about my message. Just like we sang right before the message, it's all about Jesus. And that's what I want to preach. Hey, it's my first opportunity in 10 years. I'm going to preach Jesus. It's all about him. It's all about him. Jesus died for our sins so we could be saved. Some years ago, an American astronaut climbed down a ladder, and he put his feet on the surface of the moon. There you see it. And the President of the United States said this was the greatest event in human history. With all due respect to that president, the greatest event in human history was not when that man put his feet on the moon, but it's when Jesus Christ came and put his feet on this earth. Back to your Bible. Romans 5, verse 8. The Bible says, But God commendeth, God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Nothing can cleanse you of your sin except what Jesus did for you on the cross. You know, there's an interesting verse in the Old Testament in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 22. It says that the people in that day, they thought that they could wash away their sin with soap. The Bible says in that verse, quote, that they used much soap, end quote, to try to scrub away the sin off their body. But can I tell you, that verse says that God still saw the iniquity or the sin in their lives. Soap's not going to do the trick. Hey, you can hop in the bathtub and you can pour a whole jug of Tide liquid detergent all over you, and that's not going to cleanse you from your sin. The Bible says there's only one thing that will cleanse you from your sin, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood that he shed for you on the cross is the only thing that will cleanse you of your sin. You know, in Paul's day, as Paul's writing this to the Romans 2,000 years ago, he knew a lot of Romans didn't understand this. They didn't understand the concept of a caring, a compassionate, a loving God that would do that. They were used to worshiping distant Roman gods. Not a God like this that cares, that loves, that sends, that dies. Even today, some people don't understand that God is a personal God that wants to have a personal relationship with you through his son, Jesus Christ. That fellowship with God that was broken because of Adam's sin when he disobeyed God has been restored by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. He took the full payment for our sin. We forget that before we were even born, God sent Jesus to die. Before we'd even heard the name of Jesus, he'd already suffered for our sin. And all too often we forget that without Jesus' sacrifice, we would be eternally separated from God, from heaven, forever. But Pastor Rich, I've done some terrible things. Things I don't want my kids to know about. Things I don't want my parents to know about. My life is polluted with sin. Why would God forgive me? You don't know the things that I've done. You're right. I don't know the things you've done. I don't know your past. I don't know your present. But I do know our God. And the Bible says our God is faithful. And his love is greater than your sin. He'll forgive you because he loves you. 2 Peter 3:9 says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is not willing. The Bible says he's long-suffering toward us, patient with us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's our God. He loves us. The gospel is the only answer to the problem of sin, sorrow, and death. A man that you never met has volunteered to take your punishment. And God wants you to turn from your sins and turn the faith in what Jesus did for you on the cross. He wants you to have the assurance that you can't go anywhere that he isn't. Because after you are saved, God's Spirit lives inside of you. The Bible says that when you are saved, you are become bones of his bones and flesh of his flesh. He is in you, and you are in him. And nothing can separate us from the love of God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39, Paul reassures the Romans of this. Paul says, "For I am persuaded that nothing," he lists 17 different things, he says, death, life, not things that are present, things that are to come. He says, "Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Nothing, nothing. You know, I have this rope right here, and I'm going to ask for a couple of volunteers, Macy, Robbie, and Xander, to come up here. And let me have you put your hand on that. Can you guys stand back to back, like right in front here, so everybody can see you? There you go. Now, these guys, we're talking about the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. I want to show you this illustration here. Now, I've got these guys bound together, but do you think that these guys can separate from each other? Let's see if they can. Wait, hold on. I think you're choking them. Let's get my hand. Thanks, guys. I should have got two guys about the same height. Poor Xander's like this. Hey, my point is this, they could separate from each other no matter how tight that I bound them. But the Bible says that nothing will separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hey, don't ever get the idea that salvation is probation. That you're on this 90, after you get saved, after you trust in Jesus as your Savior, you've got a 90-day probationary period, and if you mess up sometime during that time, you are kicked out of God's family. That doesn't happen. Don't ever get the idea that salvation is probation. God has saved you by his grace, and he will keep you by his grace. In Acts 21, Paul was wrongfully accused. He was arrested. He was bound in these chains. And he was led away, but those chains did not bother him. Why? Because he knew that although he was separated from his family, he was separated from his friends, he was separated from his church, Paul knew that he was not separated from his God. Even death can't separate us from God's powerful love. Hey, that was powerful to the Romans, because in that day, if a Roman father didn't want his child, he could leave his baby in the street. If a father didn't want his children, he could sell them into slavery. Paul's writing to people that day that were doing this. Can you imagine that? Many children in that day didn't know what a loving and compassionate father was. And Paul said, we have a compassionate, a tender heavenly father, God, who has a strong and never-ending love for us. A message like that is worth sharing to loved ones, to anyone that you know that needs Jesus. The gospel of Christ is worth sharing. The word gospel means good news. And what do you do with good news? You share it or you tell it. There was a mother whose son was pronounced dead. The War Department judged him to be dead after being missing in action, and they sent two men over to that mother's house, and that mother heard something that every mother who has a son in the military dreads to hear. But after a few weeks, they found that he was not dead after all. The chief officer told them, he said, hey, go and tell that mother the good news that her son is alive. Good news is worth sharing. Jesus died, but he didn't stay dead. The Bible says that Jesus is alive, and that's good news worth sharing. In Romans chapter number 1:16, the Apostle Paul wrote this. He said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why, Paul? Why aren't you ashamed of it? Because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. It's not within our own power to change our sinful nature. It's not within our own power to overcome sin in our life. It's not within our own power to make ourselves acceptable to God. It takes a much greater power, and that's the power of God. Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him guard. Paul was chained to him, more than likely, but that didn't stop Paul from talking about Jesus. Paul was not ashamed of Jesus Christ. He wrote this in Romans 10, verse 11. Paul wrote, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Even Jesus said this in Mark chapter 8, verse 38. Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Paul could no longer go on visitation. Paul could no longer go on mission trips. Paul could no longer even go outside of his house. But if he couldn't go out, he made sure that those who came to him heard about Jesus. I preached a funeral. I preached a lot of funerals over the years, and one stands out in my mind. It was for a church member. His name is Donald Pitcher. And he attended our church for several months. Right after he passed away, I went to his home and talked with his family. And his sister told me that some of our church members, their names were Doty and Tyler O'Keefe. And they told me that Doty, when she first met Donald's sister, the first thing that she asked Donald's sister was this. She said, is your brother saved? Does he know Jesus? She wasn't ashamed to ask. And when Doty found out that there was a good chance that Donald wasn't saved, that burdened her heart. There was a chance that someone that lived right across the street from her that didn't know Jesus, that was in poor health, that was about to die, that burdened her, that bothered her. And Doty knew the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth. And she shared the gospel of Jesus Christ, of what I shared with you today, with him. And Donald prayed and received Jesus as his Savior. And then he passed away. And now it is years later that this man resides in heaven. He has eternal life. He is alive forevermore thanks to someone from our church that thought the gospel was worth sharing. Hey, if this life-changing message was so important to Paul that he continued to share it even while he was in prison, let's share the good news too. It is worth sharing. The news that eternal life is a gift that we just have to receive in faith. When that gift is received, it changes us. And Jesus paid the price for us on the cross so that we could have this free gift available. It didn't cost us anything, but it cost him something. If you believe in what Jesus Christ did for you, nothing will separate you from his love. And that's some good news worth sharing. That's some good news worth receiving if you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior. I remember about 10 years ago, there was a group of men that were trapped in an underground mine. They were at the very lowest part of the mine. They were lost. There was no hope. There was no way for them to get out of that mine unless someone reached down and brought them out. Praise the Lord, help did come. Help came down into that mine through a cage that was lowered down to them. Can you imagine that? All they needed to do was get in that cage in order to be saved. Can you imagine what would have happened if they chose not to get in the cage? If they chose, I don't want to get in that cage. They would have died. That is a perfect picture of our salvation. There is nothing that they in that mind could have done to help themselves. They were dependent on someone above to help them. Just like we are destined for doom because of our sin. And we're dependent on someone up there to help us. And he has helped us. He sent his son, Jesus. He sent a way for us to be saved, not from a mine, but to be saved from death by sin. We don't have to get in a cage, but we do have to believe on Jesus Christ as our Savior. The year is no longer 60 AD when Paul made a decision to follow Christ. The year is no longer 1521 when Martin Luther decided that the Bible was going to take prominence in his heart and life. The year is now 2018. It's your time. What will you do with the gospel of Christ?